Hallelujah. I want everybody to close their eyes for a second. Now open them up. It's not a mirage. It's really me, not Bishop. Amen. So, this is right off, hot off the press. Not my message, but something the Lord imparted to me as we were praying this morning in our walkthrough moment when we're praying as a group. I want Frontier to hold on. The rocket ship's about to take off. We're going to see an explosion out of this body like you've never experienced. I'm telling you, Holy Spirit spoke that to me. Oh, I'm getting chills even saying it. I'm telling you, it's really resonating through my being right now. When you pray for people, it will happen. When the Holy Spirit says you will be blessed, it will happen. When you think of things for your family and the unsaved, it will happen. You are about to be the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. You are going to be, Frontier Church is going to be that prophecy that was spoken over is going to come and pass. I am telling you, it is here. It's not tomorrow. It's now. You will see it and you'll stand aghast and you'll say, me, I'm just me, a little skinny kid from Connecticut coming down here to Frontier, and God's involving me in his work, in his hand, in his movement. You'll say that about yourself in the same way, because we're supposed to be that way, humble in the sight of the Lord and letting him move through us, and we give him glory because it's nothing in us that's going to be able to do anything in us. So this is a great moment for us as we're coming. The stage is set. The pieces are in place, and we are ready to be launched and see the victory and the promises and the prophecies for Frontier coming alive. Hallelujah. That is so good. I'm telling you, that's not from me. That's from the King himself. So we're going to talk about correction today. We're in this place of obedience. And I'm telling you, it's like a word we all hate. Obedience, correction, discipline. It gives us the aspect of failure. It's like, I'm coming up short and I'm not there. I don't measure up. Something's wrong in my heart when I feel that way. Because I have children and I raise them up. They're going to do things in error. They're just prone to that. So in love, there is comes this, in obedience, there comes this correction, this discipline, and instruction. And we don't like to hear that. It's like, as me, as a person, as your pastor, and by the way, I'm the backup quarterback today. He has the safest job on a football team. When the starting quarterback fails, everybody yells in, put in Pastor Paul, put in Pastor Paul. And it's like, I'm out there and I'm like this. But I'm telling you, God goes before me and he's giving me a peace about what I'm about to share. It's good. It's the right thing. I had the privilege of coaching a high school basketball team for 17 years up in Connecticut. And we used to have a poster on the wall that said, Michael Jordan's, he said, I missed over 30,000 shots in my life. That sounds like he failed, doesn't it? But yet, we consider him the best basketball player of all time. Failing a correction isn't bad. What's so bad about it? It's hard for us to swallow and take. It's hard. It's an evidence that I'm failing and I'm not doing something right. But it's no. It just says Babe Ruth struck out more than any other batter, but yet he hit the second most home runs of any other player in baseball history. So failure is okay. It's what we do with it. It's how we manage it and where we come with it. If failure does and correction does this to you, I stink, I'll never get it right, woe is me, I'm this and that, you will be that. You are what you speak. But if you learn from it, it produces such a fruit and a life and a victory and a perspective in you that's like confidence and assure. Because you didn't let your failures bring you down, you let them teach you. And you let those over you instruct you. Not because Bishop or myself or the elders or the deacons here or the ministers here are here to lord over you. We're here as servants to help you play your game better. To be more sharper and more cohesive in your game. So, brother with the suit on, could you stand up for me? Right there, yes. You caught my attention today. And I know Bishop does it at the end, but even in worship, you are on my heart. And you're prepared for the Lord. And he's calling you. And you're at attention. Now the knee has to bow. And the desire will come forth. And the calling and the position and the place of the Lord in your life will arise. And he's bringing you from the place of your own efforts and your own view to the attention of his focus on your life and to bring his life and to touch those around you in an impactful way. You are going to grow and be filling that commission that the Lord has called you from, but it won't be in your own strength. It'll be in you yielding to the Lord. This word that I'm going to speak today is significant for you and so many in here. It has impact on your life that if you hear what is being said, it will launch you like this church is ready to be launched into new dimension. Amen. I like what Bishop says all the time. He says, if you don't inspect, don't expect. So now we're going to look at correction and what it means in the dictionary and what it means in the Greek. In the American dictionary, it means the action or process of correcting something. That sounds simple enough. But the Greek is colorful. It's detailed. It gives you an exact illustration of really what the word of God is really means. And the word correction comes from two words, compound words. One is a preposition and it's called epi. And it's upon or on, at, before, over or against. Doesn't impact me. But the second word is anthro. And it means to set up, make erect of a deformed person, to rear again, make or build anew. Those two words combined together give us the word of epithorothis. And you don't know what I'm saying, so I can be messing it up, but that's, you get the meaning. I said that so academically correct. And it means to a restoration to an upright state or a right state. So correction from the American expression of our dictionary to really what it's going to do in our life, it's really important. And I want to turn to Psalms 94:12. And it says, blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach, oop, it disappeared, out of all your laws. Whom you teach out of your law. So correction is, we're blessed when God teaches us his laws and we start walking and growing in that. Now sometimes, as I said earlier, correction is hard to receive. Sometimes it's said inappropriately, it's said offensively. It damages my pride that I'm not executing my life the way I think it should be done and that there's weaknesses in me and I don't like that. I don't want to illustrate that to you. I want to come off like I'm strong and capable and there's nothing short. And so when something's presented to me, I have offense in that to me and I rise up because I want to defend myself in it. But if correction has its way, it produces a joy, it produces a healing, it produces a potential of a great accomplishment in you. And so we want to make sure we walk in that. There's a truth component to correction that we're going to do because you can't correct with a lie. You have to correct with a truth to bring you there. And correction is to bring you on the straight and narrow that we're going to see in a second here. And we are all drawn here by the Holy Spirit. And the service has, it's like a diamond. The light of God comes through that diamond and it's refracted in different ways to each one of us. It's a custom fitted direction for you to walk in a specifically divine design that God has for each and every one of you. And so as it comes in, some of you might be for salvation. Some of you it might be for healing and forgiveness and love and so forth. Whatever it is, but it's impacting you. Some are worship to lift God high. You've never seen him in your life that way. So in this dynamic way, this service is growing into us that way, so it has the Holy Spirit's effect and power involved in our lives. And so I want to turn with us to Matthew 7:13 and also Proverbs 6:25 if we can get there. And I'm setting up a background where I want to go. I do not have a long word, but sometimes my wife says I get on these rabbit trails and I start talking about things. She got her notes out there. I can't see. Okay. Matthew 7:13. There we go. Enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide, and it disappeared again. And the gate is wide and broad and leads to destruction. And then there are many who enter into it. And can I get also Proverbs 16:25? Proverbs 16:25. And as they're getting that up, correction is to put you on a road of life that is more abundant. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end is a way of death. So we have something here that goes on. This road that we go on does have an end to it, the straight and narrow. We'll see what that end is in a second, as we go into this and study it. But there's a way that seems right to me, but the end is destruction. See, what seems right to me is the way that my natural man views things and sees things. And God wants us to turn us from that way onto the right way. And the goal of Frontier here is to do things excellent. We have a mission statement in here. It's up on a wall there to be established the largest cultural multicultural church that reaches the lost, serves its community, and experiences the presence of God together in unity. That is what the goal of Frontier Church is. But the standard is excellence. And that excellence is done as Bishop uses a theme, a well-oiled machine. And if you start walking in this excellence and start learning to walk on the right paths of life, that comes into us corporately, where I spoke earlier about us launching out and taking off, but also comes into you individually. You can't live one way and then start and have a different way of life. It'll start affecting you from this family here. It'll start affecting you in your individual life. It'll start having an impact on your marriage. It'll start having an impact on your children. It'll start having an impact on your workplace. It'll start having an impact on your financials. You'll start becoming a balanced person. You'll learn how to live God's way, not only in the church, but out of the church. So that becomes a very important aspect that we start living that way. And the destruction is that as we start living right, I want to start learning how to come away from the things that control my life, that rule me, that influence me in this broad life of destruction. And I want to look at a particular event that happened in the history of mankind. And that was the temptation in the wilderness. You will be tempted three ways in life. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It is where the devil works at you in your life, in one of those areas. And when Jesus was driven out to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, it's funny. God drove Jesus not into the penthouse, but into the wilderness. And that was his son. Why should I be different than that? Why should I be exempt from what God wanted would want to do with me that he didn't even hold back from his own son? This particular place of you being driven and challenged in your life is to grow you up and make you tough. See what's in you, to see what's to come out of you. See those things that come to you, and you find those things don't give you life. Matter of fact, they destroy you and bring you into a hardship and an emptiness in your life. So when the devil tempted Jesus, and he said, make these, after 40 days of fasting, he said, make these stones into bread. Jesus didn't respond to him. He used scripture to talk to him. He didn't take authority over that. He said, that was the lust of the flesh because he was hungry. And he says, all these kingdoms I'll give you, they're mine. They weren't his. He ripped them off from mankind with a lie. But he's saying to Jesus, you can have them if you bow down and worship me. That was the lust of the eye. And the lust of the flesh was, and the pride of life was, you can take charge of your life. You can be reckless and foolish with it. You can throw yourself down. His angels will give you charge over you if you're the son of God. And those are the same things we live. We live these reckless, carefree lives. You see people doing such bizarre things in the world today because they're all twisted and confused about what the correct way of life is. But here's an amazing thing that happened. The devil was so confused because his tactics worked on every man before. And he couldn't get Jesus to succumb to it. And Jesus didn't claim his victory there. He could have cast the devil out of the earth at that time because he did not succumb to the temptations of his tactics. And now what happened was he had a greater plan and it involved us. And so from that place, Jesus goes on. And this life we live is a temporal life. It's not permanent. And God wants us to get past that thing and start looking into life that it is. So I want to turn to Timothy, to 2 Timothy 3:16. So he wants us to look at life the way it is, the way we should look at it, from the perspective of God, not the perspective of our fallen nature. That seems so natural to me. It seems so right to me that if someone hurts me, I should get offended by them and get even with them. I was talking to my brother that was a truck driver today, and I asked him about how's things out in the road, and he says, it's pretty crazy out there. We got such fixation on a road, and people drive angry and competitive. I got to get in front of you, just one more car, and I got to get fast, and like I'm controlling my life. And it's like I had a position in Connecticut, and a guy lived about 45 minutes from me, and he would drive, and he was one of my employees at that time, and he would drive in from Springfield to Hartford to where I was, where my company was at that time. And he said, no matter how fast I went, if I went 80 or I went 50, the best I could save was like a minute. But yet we think we take charge of our life when we race down the road and we do this. And we have these views in life. And God wants to take us off that hamster wheel and that treadmill and that competitiveness and bring us into a right way of living in this. And so we see how he does that. Right here is it. All scripture is inspired by God. And profitable for teach, for reproof, and for correction, and training in righteousness. So it becomes important that you become acquainted with this word. This word. This word, this Bible, is 35 years old. My mom gave it to me when I was saved. And it means such a treasure to me. Only one, because my mom gave it to me. I have notes in it. But it's been my guide through life. It's been valuable and important to me. Find the word of God and treasure it. Get a Bible. Drop some serious money on it and let it be your standard. Let it be your walk. Let it be your guide. One thing here at Frontier, Wednesday night becomes very important for you to grow and develop in the word of God. There's so many things here. Here is you're getting trained and taught, but Wednesday you grow in deeper in the word and the roots of it in your life. We have two to win a marriage class. Now I'm on a commercial. Okay, you can go to the next channel, do what you like. But we have Bishop's going to be doing a class that's going to be a Bible encounter. And then we have Rooted, and we have Encountering God, and then even the youth. And they're so valuable, the youth, that we have Vertical for them. They're young people, and this is why it's valuable. It's very valuable to our young adults. They are so bombarded with lies of this secular world, day in and day out. The educational system, the entertainment system, the media, brainwashed, twisted, confused, that the only time they receive the Word of God is when either they come to church with their parents, and when they come, chances are they're half awake, or they don't want to be here, or that we have a program that is designed to bring them in and cause them to be excited and delighted in it. And our group youth class, we have Omida and Acromes. They do a wonderful job at it. And that youth program, it's just the kids are growing in it. They're enthusiastic about it. I'm like, it's so good. I'm trying to get my grandson to come to it. I'm just like enthusiastic about it. I shouldn't say my grandson because you probably think I'm 39, so I don't know if I should talk that way. I think I'm the youngest grandfather in the history of mankind. Bishop does that, and it seems like he gets anointed. It's like when you drink from this, it's like you take off. Now my next word is... Okay. So I want to give you a testimony, because now we're going to get into really everything I've said is just really my introduction to where I want to go and how God worked in my life. I had in my life at one time, I've had such a horrible temper that ruled me. And I can remember when I was like 3 or 4 years old, I can remember this because my brothers were off in school and I was still home. My mother said something to me, and we had this metal gun, like, you know, a little cowboy gun we shoot with. And I took it, and I threw it, and I threw it at a brand new piece of furniture my father got, and I dented the wood on it. And my mother didn't tell my father, mistake one, because I should have been dealt with the consequences of my actions then at a young age. And I learned that it was okay because I got away with it, so I can get away with it some more. But the mistake two was my father would have dealt with me with my anger, with anger. And his anger would speak to me that I was disappointed in you and I failed and I did not was dealt with love. We got a God that deals with us, our Father in heaven, with love. He doesn't condemn us when we fail. He just says, okay, my son, I'll help you out of this. This lie the devil sows in our heart that God's some big mean dude up there with a bat in his hand waiting for you to mess up, to crack you one upside the head, is the biggest lie that there is perpetrated over mankind. He's a God that loves you and will restore you and will not break a broken reed off or put out a smoldering wick. He will restore you and bring you back. And he does it in love, and he doesn't care how many times he wants to do it. He'll work with you. If you're willing, if your heart's willing to seek him and grow with him and find him, he'll work with you. I'm perfect evidence of that. God had taken me, a slow learner, and has worked in my life to bring about this challenge and this transition in my life because I was willing to go the route with him that he wanted me to go. And I'm wanting you to pick that same kind of path up. But as I went on with this thing, with this temper, I would start a career as a professional golfer for a while in my life, from 50 years basically. There goes that 39 age group again. And I had pros that played on a tour and very successful golfers, and they said to me, you are one of the best golfers in a region, and you should be on a tour, but you're a head case. Oh. But I want to say something. It wasn't the messenger. It was the message that was the problem. You see, hence our first thing in correction is it's not said right. It says, bring the truth in gentleness. Because we're a bunch of weenies and babies, and we don't like to be challenged. And we hear that about ourselves. But if you can get past that and hear that, bring the truth in gentleness and receive what is being said about you. And it was so obvious to me because I walked in that angry state, throwing clubs, one mistake. And it wasn't only on a golf course. It was life in general. And you cannot be one area of your life say, I'm okay when I get away from that situation. Everything else I'm calm with. No, it isn't. It's just that that brings it to an acute moment and is viewed in how you really are in your heart. And God wanted to change that area in my life or bring me into a place where I wasn't there. You know, and if you have someone in your life, this is critical, that irks you and bugs you, you might be getting discernment for the Holy Spirit not to criticize them and complain about them, but you might be getting criticism from the Holy Spirit, or rather discernment to pray for that person and to help you through why you cannot show love to your brother, but that you have an offense with him, and that you should say, start speaking to yourself something positive about him. Like, Pastor Paul has a nice receding hairline. Or, geez, he's got a really different nose. On and on. But think something positive of someone. Say something graceful to yourself about them. Change your thinking, because that is a negative perspective and that doesn't come from heaven. And so when we come into this church here, there's so many dynamics that go on here. We have seasoned veterans, elders, people with degrees and biblical perspectives, and we got people that just come in. We have emotionally weak people that have just got saved and are learning how to learn, walk this road and go on it. And then we have people that are mature and understand kingdom principles and walked in. And then we have people that are just growing and developing and in the middle stages of their spiritual growth. And so with all this in place, all these dynamics working in, no wonder we're a mess. We're a hospital. We're a rehab center. We're a training center. We're a school. There's so much going on here. And God compresses us even multicultural. We're learning how this race does something to that race, and that how we mesh together, and that we're one family and a family of God, and we're all fitting together. It's like sometimes uncomfortable. I don't like this place. I don't like it. Yet God has us joined together. And we're all linked like a chain. And if there's one weak link, that chain's not going to stand it. So we need to start having a perspective that lifts each other up, builds each other up, and starts encouraging each other, even if it's in my own heart. And we'll start growing in a place of love that's dynamic and amazing, and you'll not see this. So one thing is, like I like to say that as fallen people, and we're being exposed, and I suffer blows in my spirit from those things that I have. I call it removing the fig leaves. I'm seeing the real me, the real person I am. I'm no longer exposed. As Christians, we live from the inside out. The world wants to put a facade out there. As I said earlier, when correction comes, I don't like to look weak. I don't like to look wrong. I don't like to look like I'm making mistakes. I don't like to look like I'm shortcomings. I like to look like your fearless leader, that someone can do something. That didn't sound good, your fearless leaders. I didn't sound very confident in that. But as I walk this walk and I go this place, and I'm being exposed from the inside out, and you're really seeing the real of all of us, it's there as a design that we can walk strong, and we see who we are and how we are. And we don't do this thing in vain. You know, I could have held my temper in, and people would have said, look at him, he's having a bad day, and look how he's controlling himself. Meanwhile, I'm eating my guts out, I'm suffering from hypertension, I got depression, which is anger reversed inward. So we can have this outer facade that looks so good, but it's really not bringing any victory, any conquering in my life. And God wants to bring you into that place where he can deliver you out of this. And here's where the answer came for me, how I got out of that anger. I said a bunch of prayers. I fasted 3 times a week. I read the Bible. I made sure I helped little old ladies across the street. I made sure that I did not get mad on a road. that I paid my tithes and alms. Does that sound like somebody in the scripture, the Pharisee, who was walking around? You will not get free to that. You can do all the good deeds you'll get, and truly that's your reward just then. Stop this good person act, looking good on the outside. That's the same fake facade I talked about. It's just expressed in a different way. We want to get a character that starts saying, I'm really transparent and this is who I am. And there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That as you're this person that's being illustrated on the outside, that people see who you really are the inside, they like the real. They like the vulnerable. They like to understand that they are also accepted when they make mistakes. And we're here to help each other grow and come out of that thing. So my victory came not only in this area, but in others. But this is the first thing, how it came. It came in a surrendered life. And what does a surrendered life look like? Love the Lord thy God with all your mind, with all your body, and with all your spirit. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. That is what happened. And then when I started living that walk, I no longer focused on my anger. I no longer focused on my shortcomings. I no longer seeing myself as the person was, I can't get it right. Why am I not like that? Why did I do it wrong again? When am I going to get a job like him? How am I going to get out of this financial problem? Why is God letting me down? Why is that guy got this position in the church and I want that position? On and on and on. Murmuring, complaining in my father's ear. Which is not what the kingdom is about, but rather a life that is surrendered to him and learning how to walk in love. And then when I started walking that way, I started growing. And things left. And the word started becoming my standard. And one of the scriptures that I really enjoy and I really like, and it means something to me, is in John, when it opens up and it says, the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word, all things came into existence by the Word. And the Word became flesh, and it dwelled amongst us. This is the Word. This is Jesus Christ right here. When you read this Word, you're learning to look at Jesus. You're learning to understand the right way, and it gets in your spirit. And this book is a book of corrections. It shows you how men who did it wrong and their consequences, and men who did it right and their blessings that came upon them. And it also is a book of love. And it teaches me how to be loving. It teaches me how to love you and you to love me. And how to love God. And when I walked that way, I started forgetting about the things that were affecting me. And that road I was on started becoming easier to live on because it became my standard. It became my goal. It became who I loved. And he first loved me. I remember the first time I was saved. And this amazing experience I had of being forgiven, being accepted, and being loved. I never had that feeling in my life. And that made me change everything about my life when I had that. And that, the Holy Spirit brings me back to remember your first love. Go back to that place you experienced God the first time when Jesus touched you and you gave up everything and this beautiful moment. Meditate on it. Let it come into you. Let it absorb your being. Start thanking him for it and start realizing you return back to your first love. And this thing is simple. It's not a complex walk. It's not a challenging ordeal that you have to go and whip yourself and walk on broken glass and, you know, give up all your money and go live in Tibet. Forget that. But it's a way of living life of love. And if you sow out love, what do you think going to reap back? Love. And God loves us so much that I transformed my life. So I want you men and women to become committed to God in love. It says in Matthew 5, it says, if a man, before Matthew 5, but it says, if a man loves his wife, he loves himself. So what man doesn't love his own flesh? So in this place of us starting to change our lives, and we start moving from the dimension of learning how to love God to learning how to love each other, it starts with my wife. And in Matthew 28, it says, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you committed adultery. And to me, that's speaking to married people, because single people fornicate. So married people commit adultery, that I start not loving my wife, men, properly, but I'm starting to look somewhere else. And in the very next verse, it says, and if you want a certificate of divorce, if you want to divorce your wife, give her a certificate of divorce. So it's speaking in the sense of adultery here. How could I not love myself, my own flesh, when the two become one flesh, if I start looking for somewhere else to be satisfied? This is a place of love that we stop tearing ourselves down in our union with our spouse. God had joined us together. We can get into a long walk. Your marriage was joined by the Holy Spirit bringing two people together. We can go look into that, how Abraham sent out his servant Eleazar, who was his servant, what really represented the Holy Spirit, for his son Isaac to marry a wife. And he went looking out for her, and he gave a fleece to the Lord. He said, if she puts water into... If water's my camel, that's the right lady, and that was Rachel. So God joins men and women together. Your marriage is divinely joined together by God. It is not an accident. It's not a mistake. And God wants you to walk in love in that place as men. And that's the first place of correction. If you start walking in blessing in your own house, you'll start getting blessing beyond your life, beyond that. The second thing, ladies, you're not exempt from this. I'm telling you, it's a two-way street here. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. And as Christ loved the church here submits to our leading of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're married to him. And that church is representative. I sometimes say that Eve represents the church in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus came after her and restored her back. And we're being restored in a church back to God. And so wives, submit to your husbands. Not men lording over you, but sensitive to her. That you're there, men. But when he does lead and he does things, do you murmur, complain? Like my wife was very supportive with my anger. She didn't say this to me. There you go again, acting like a jerk. That's going to real heal me, Lord, honey. I'm glad you said that. But she supported me. She didn't condemn me. She wanted to help me out of that. She was a strength to me. And she would encourage me. And not only in that, but in other areas. It says that behind every good man is a good woman. And if a woman supports her husband and encourages him in his leadership. Now, men, don't go out there and start buying lottery tickets and gambling and stuff like that. That's not leading. That's being foolish. But if you're walking by the guidance of the Holy Spirit and you're leading this way, then you're being supported, you're doing things right. Your wife, the lady, the female in the marriage, has to support him and encourage him. And this builds him up, and it gives him strength, and it gives him the encouragement to make I have someone supporting me. I'm doing the right direction. Now, if you got some far out weirdo business that you want to get into, and you just started off in a career of being an accountant or being a whatever that is, career that you're in, you don't go after some exotic thing. Let the steps go, and the Lord will guide you. That you'll learn that more in a two to win class. But in this place, that as we learn, that's where the victory comes from, is that we walk in love, and I start learning how to walk. Love is a straight and narrow, and that road comes to an end when we are with the Lord walking the way he does. And I start fulfilling the commission in my life. Now, this place of that commission never ends, of staying on a straight and narrow. It's from bishop to the person that's going to accept the Lord today. It, we're always on that growing and correcting. But the joy of walking that gives me more and more satisfaction into that. So in this life where you're surrendering, as we're closing here, in this life as you're surrendering, it's we learn how to become 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, where it just gives you the interpretation and the depiction of the Lord and how he does that. Give him your problems. Give him your dreams. Give him your pains. Give him your loneliness, your suffering, your anguishes, everything you have questions with. And give him that place in your life. And some of you in here have said, I have done that, but nothing has happened from there. Let me say this to you as, again, a testimony to me. I was 30 years in one church, and I was an usher, and not even the lead usher. I went oversaw just a team of the usher team. But God promoted me. From that, he put me in with the young youth, and I stood there for a period of time. And then from the young youth, he brought me into a prison team. And from there, he brought me into a chaplaincy. And he started moving me. And I'm telling you, if you feel like your faith is stalling out, or you're feeling like you're not growing, wait. It's not about the position. You see, you're trying to use the position as a place of satisfaction and gratification. You just left the straight and narrow. You're looking at the kingdom in a wrong perspective. This place is me looking at only him. He's the prize. He's why I'm running the race. I'm not going after any other endeavor. Get your focus right. Fall back in love with the Lord and go from there. You'll start growing. And one more scripture, very close to closing. You get to lunch soon. Isaiah 30, 19 through 21. And when I give him my life, I do it in faith. You know, the opposite of faith is certainty. Everybody says fear. It's certainty. That's the opposite of love, is fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. The opposite of faith is certainty. I'm sure of the outcome. I have control of it. I got money in the bank. I got a good job. My house is paid off, blah, blah, blah. All the secure things that we feel that we have to have our arms around as conquering people. But faith says, God's going to give me enough to take care of myself. And what I have is sufficient. And if you don't believe that, then the widow who ran out of oil and had enough for just Samuel the prophet never ran out after she made him the first bread out of that. She had just enough bread and oil for feeding the prophet Samuel. And it kept giving him more and kept never running out. And Jesus had enough fish and bread to feed people. And there was more left over at the end than he started off with. So what you look at in the natural, you think God will not be supplied because your faith is in yourself and your strength and your effort. It's not in God meeting what you have. And I'll say this, the problem isn't in the blessing. It's in the managing of the blessing. It's how you use what God gave you. And then we use it foolishly or inappropriately, and we think there should be enough there. That's, again, in love, God wants to correct you and put you where you walk in him in love. And if you love him and you trust in him and a good relationship and love has that, you'll know he'll take care of it because it says so in his book of correction and love, that I'm going to love you and take care of you. So in this verse, Isaiah 30, verse 19, people in Zion, people in Frontier, inhabitants in Leesburg, you will weep no more. He will surely be gracious. Come on. Go back one. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your your cry. When he hears, your answer, he will answer you. All the Lord has given you, bread for privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself. But your eyes will behold your teacher, and your ears will hear the word behind you. And this is the way to walk in it. Wherever you turn, to the right or to the left, you, and amen. So you will hear the Lord. This church is going to hear it corporately. Think of my open prophecy. I had no idea about it, how it was going to end here. But you will hear the Lord when you get rid of the chatter in your life. When you get rid of the things talking to you negatively, or the desires of the fallen flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, lust of the flesh, and you stop looking at that, and you start walking after this King in love, and after him, because he's loved us completely by giving us his son, and you start loving outward, and you start loving your wife, your family properly. Not carnally, but properly. And your wife starts loving you back, because I give love to, the Lord gave me love, I give it back. I give my wife love, who's representation of the church, she gives me love back, and she supports me and encourages me. And then it'll start going out further. And then when you start walking that way, you'll hear the Holy Spirit say to you, leave Connecticut, go to Florida. But I had a charmed life, dear Lord. Everything was right the way I wanted it. But something impressed me to come here. And he'll say to you, quit that job, go in this job. Don't follow that person. Do this and do that. Without all that chatter, without all that carnal influence, you'll be able to hear the Lord and follow him. So in this place today, as we close here, if anybody here doesn't know this Savior, please stand up for me as we close out. If you want to embark on this road of victory, success, love, enjoying life, fullness of life, it comes through knowing Jesus Christ. It comes to becoming one with him, connected with him. And to start this off, it starts off with love. And he loved us so much that he gave his life on the cross. That you cannot get your way to heaven by being a good person. The only doorway to heaven is by his sacrifice on the cross for your sins. Let's bow our heads right now.